Next week, especially for the young people, we have our monthly table talk, and all the young people are invited. It's just a table talk where we sit around the table, we eat some pizza, and also we discuss certain issues that are of interest to the young people. And please, since most of the young people are in our car talk, please send any questions you may have. But it's a time of fellowship, and it's a time of, hopefully, of learning. So please join us next week for our monthly table talk, which will be either here at church or maybe in a nearby place. It remains to be established, but everybody's invited. And you know, by young people, I mean anybody under 50 or so, you know, so. If you have your Bible this morning, please open your Bible to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, we're going to look this morning to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4. I know it's a little bit cold. I feel with you. Last week I was at the wedding in Michigan, and the bride insisted that the wedding be outside. So I was on this golf course in October in Michigan. And I'm telling you, it was much colder than here. It was tough, but you know, I made it. Let's open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 4, and we're going to read just a few verses this morning from Ruth chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 13. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Amen and praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, God, again this morning that you wanted to speak to us through your word. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. And please, Lord, again, edify your church and save those who are not saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In 1989, a few months before communism fell in Romania, my cousin escaped from Romania. So he swam across the Danube, and it was tough. He was swimming across the Danube, and he was pushing his father, who was on an inflatable mattress. It was not an easy thing to cross the Danube swimming. It's a big river. It's bigger than the Han in many places. When he got to the other side in Yugoslavia at that time, somebody waited for him with a car and took him to the Austrian border. In 1989, Yugoslavia had an agreement with Romania. If they caught somebody running, they would send them back. So he had to run actually two borders. So this friend took him to the Austrian border, and he tried to cross that border too. He got caught at the border. At least he almost got caught. The guards came and told him to stop, but he just kept running. Some of them stopped and he kept running. He knew that the Austrians are not going to shoot him. And it's true, they didn't shoot him. But he told me many years after that, he told me, "Chris, eventually I made it to Vienna, to Vienna." He said, "I was so hungry and so tired. I wished I was back in Romania." This kind of shocked me a little bit, but it just shows us, at least gives us a glimpse about what some people go through to immigrate in other countries. And of course, there's a lot of immigration going on today. People suffer, take all kinds of risks to immigrate to another country. The reason I'm saying this is because this book is a book about immigrants. Let's face it, in this book, we have at least a couple of immigrants. Naomi was an immigrant. There was a famine in the land. And most immigrants, most of the people who immigrate, they immigrate because things are very bad in their own country, whether it's communism or a famine or something else. This is a book about immigration. It's about at least a couple of immigrant women, Naomi and her family. In a time of famine, they went down to Moab and they become immigrants. there was a time of emptiness, and she was hoping probably to go down there and to come full. But we remember the story from chapter 1. Instead of becoming full, she becomes empty. Because in Moab, she loses her husband. In Moab, she loses her two sons. And all she has, when she comes back, she has her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And remember what happens at the end of the chapter 1. We find at the end of the chapter 1 that, in fact, at the beginning, that it says about her, the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This is a very shocking thing in the book of Ruth, and it's a very shocking thing in that part of the world and in that kind of type of a culture. In that type of a culture, the most important thing, just as it is now in many countries, the most important thing was your family. And in a sense, as Collar said, Naomi becomes an unfamily because she has no husband. She has no children. And it says that the woman, like I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, even the fact that they don't mention her name, it almost looks like she lost her identity. Now, what could happen, and how could it be that this woman, this destitute woman, this immigrant, at the end of the book, we find this. We find this, that the people say to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. And you know, everything about this ending of the book, Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And we find that this is joy, there is celebration at the end of the book. How can we get to death from destitution? How can we get from this dark beginning of the chapter of the book where Naomi says when she comes back to Bethlehem, don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant anymore, call me Mara, call me bitter because look what the Lord has done to me. How can it happen that this woman, which is so sad and so in such a tragic life and distress, she gets to such a happiness? So this is what I want to look at this morning, and I want to say it's something which is very important for every Christian here. If I were to look at this book, if we were to look at this book, we have to think about that there is no straight road to glory. The life of the godly is not a straight road to glory, but they do get there. This is what we learn about. The road to glory and the road of the Christian is not a straight highway like Kyombuko Soktoro. We know Kyombuko Soktoro, it's a highway. It's straight. But the truth is that if we look in the Bible and if we look at the book of Ruth, we see that the road to glory is more like a road that you take maybe when you go hiking or Bukhansan. It turns around. Sometimes you might have to come back. Sometimes you don't see the end. Sometimes things are happening. But somehow the grace of God and the hand of God is with these people. And by the end of the story, they make it to glory. This is what the book is about. But how do you get to glory? And of course, the answer to that is rather simple and is rather clear in this text. The way to get to glory, you get to glory because there is a redeemer. Because there is redemption. Because this is what happened in this passage that we read. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. This is a word that if you look very carefully, it's found many times in the book of Ruth. There is a redeemer. In fact, some theologians, some preachers argue that there are three redeemers in the story. There is a formal redeemer. They say there is a hidden redeemer. And there is a real redeemer. Let's try to look at the book in this sense. So let's try to look, first of all, at the formal redeemer. And indeed, if we look at this book, you know, here's Naomi. Here's Naomi, a poor woman who has no husband, who has no sons. Again, in that world, it's an unfamily. How can this woman survive? She has four possibilities, somebody noticed. First of all, she could remarry. Actually, that is not a possibility. Some would say that she could remarry because she's kind of old. We read from that story, she's old. She's not marriage material. But in a type, in that culture, that would have been a possibility. A second possibility, somebody would say, is that, you know, maybe she could have a sons.
But again, this of course is related to the previous one, and that's also doesn't seem to be a possibility. Or she could have grandchildren. But notice one of the daughters-in-law goes back, and the other one also is now married. That also doesn't seem to be a possibility. Another possibility would be that if she had some land, that she could maybe give it or rent to somebody else to work it. And of course, the fourth possibility, which maybe should have been the first one, is that she has to go out there and work in the field herself, to work for herself. But again, the same problem as we saw in the first instance, she is too old to do that. Because if we look at the rest of the book, she never works in the field. The only one who works in the field is her daughter. So these are the possibilities look very bleak for this older woman. But what happens here, we will notice that what happens is the appearance of a redeemer. And the first redeemer and the former redeemer that we want to look at is Boaz. Because if you remember a couple of weeks ago, Boaz is presented to us in chapter 2 as a Gibor Chayil. So in your Bibles, it's translated as a worthy man. What happens here and in this context, we have to understand, apparently Naomi, when she left the country with her husband, she sold her field. But there was a law in the Old Testament, and some of you are familiar, in the Old Testament, the way God gave the laws was in such a way as not to allow for people to get very rich and some people to become very poor. Some of us are familiar with that, the law of the Jubilee. Every 50 years, if you sold your land because you were poor, you were in a difficult situation, after 50 years, the land would revert back to the original owner. However, many times it was difficult to wait for 50 years. You could be dead. So what happens, there was another possibility for you to get your land back. Another possibility to get your land back is that if some close relative of yours bought the land back for you. And this is what is happening in this story. We find in this story in chapter 1 that Naomi, says in chapter 1, had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man, this Gibor Chayil, a worthy man, or a man of a good character, an excellent man, some would say, from the clan of Elimelech, which was her husband, whose name was Boaz. And if you read the story carefully, we notice that Boaz shows kindness to Ruth and shows kindness to Naomi. And this is the passage that we read. If we look in Ruth chapter 3, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. What is happening here, Boaz, the relative, becomes the formal redeemer. He's willing to take the debt incurred for the selling of the property, but not only that, he also takes Ruth as her husband, as his husband. He also takes Ruth as a wife. He also takes Ruth as a wife. And again, this is what happened here. I just want to guess to give you a little bit of a background. If Boaz would have just bought the field back, that would not have been enough. If he bought the field back, it's something that cost him, but would not solve the problem for Naomi and also for Ruth. Now, what Boaz does and also what costs him, he also takes Ruth as his wife. And now Ruth doesn't only get that land back, but notice what happens. She also becomes an heir to the whole property of Boaz. So it's very interesting what happens in this act of redemption. Again, in this act of redemption, it's not only the land that is redeemed, but Ruth herself becomes an heir, and of course her children, if she would have, becomes heirs to the whole property of Boaz, who, as we saw, was a worthy man, and some of your translation says he was a wealthy man. And again, the book shows us that he was a wealthy man. So please notice here what is happening, brothers and sisters. This resolution is possible because there was a man who decided to be a redeemer, and this redemption was costly. Again, for those of you who read the story and we know better the story, we know that there was another redeemer that was before him. And in the beginning, the Redeemer says, I will redeem Ruth. I will redeem her. I will redeem the land. But then when he perceived that how much is going to cost him, he says, I'm not going to do it. Why don't you do it? So it's important for us to realize that this former Redeemer, Boaz, was a man of character, was a man of wealth, but it was a man also who, through this redemption, did something that cost him. And in this redemption was made it possible for Ruth to become part of the family of God. And this is, I think, important for us as Christians to realize what redemption means in the Bible. So, you know, this word redemption, ransom, sometimes it's a little bit confusing to us. But at a very basic level, redemption means for somebody to become part of the family of God. It's the same thing that we find in the New Testament. Jesus Christ tells us, in my Father's house, there are many places, and I go there to prepare a place for you. So where I am, you will be with me. And you all know that the Christian church is many times referred to as the household of faith. What does it mean to be redeemed in the Old Testament? And what does it mean to be redeemed in the New Testament? It means that you who have been estranged from the family of God, you who have been put away from the family of God for various reasons, are being brought back into the family of faith. This is what is happening to Ruth. This is what is happening to Naomi through the action of Boaz. Now Ruth becomes part of this family, and she's part of Israel. This is, of course, a very remarkable thing that is happening, because we know that in most places, immigrants are not somebody who are accepted very well. And if we look at the Old Testament here, and if we look at the book of Ruth, we all know from the Old Testament that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, it says that the Moabite shall not be part of the assembly of God. So not only did Naomi had no sons, but even her daughters-in-law could be seen as liabilities, because they were daughters-in-law who were Moabites. And the Moabites and the Israelites were not in very good relationships. And in fact, again, the Word of God, says that the Moabites shall not be part of the assembly of God until the 10th generation. But what happens here when the grace of God, and what happens here when a right understanding of the Scripture, not in the law, not in the letter, but in the Spirit happens, we see that some of the culture barriers and some of these things are broken down. And it's possible for Ruth to become part of the family of God and also for her child. So the first thing that I want to point out to you is that this change was possible because there was a Redeemer. There was a former Redeemer, and there was a former Redeemer who interpreted the law of God and actually interpreted the law of God and interpreted more than that, show kindness that actually went beyond the letter of the law in the spirit of the law. But there's a second thing that, of course, most of us notice in the book. There's not only this former Redeemer, but there's what somebody calls a hidden Redeemer. And of course, we all know that the book is not called Boaz, even though Boaz appears very prominently. He's the Goel, he's the Redeemer. But the book is called Ruth. And one preacher, very interesting, said that Ruth is kind of the hidden Redeemer. And indeed, this is a book that could be, that has the title of an immigrant who was a very courageous immigrant. And notice what happens with Ruth here. Again, if we turn with me to chapter 1, this is something very interesting that happens with this immigrant. This immigrant is told by her mother-in-law, by Naomi. He says, go back to your country. Go back to your country, you know, go back to your people. Return to your people. Don't come after me, because there's nothing for me. We saw that Naomi has almost no chance. She cannot work. She has no husband. She has no more sons. She said, I have no more sons to give you. Why would you come back to me? And this is what makes it very amazing about this story. Because notice what happens in this story. But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. This is an amazing statement. And what makes it so much amazing is because this woman wants to immigrate to Israel. But as I said, you know, my cousin, you know, he swam across the Danube. He crossed another border. The reason he did this and the reason most immigrants do this is because on the other side of the river, it's a much better country. On the other side of the river, there's much better things. But for Naomi, if we think about logically and humanly thinking, the better part was in Moab with her family, with her parents, where there was safety. There's nothing here for Naomi to say that, well, you know, I have some hope there in the future on the other side to Israel. Actually, this is a very unusual immigration we can think about, because Naomi, we could say, had nothing to offer her, at least from a material point of view. The only way we can understand this immigration of Ruth, again, the only way I think we can understand it is because Ruth had what I mentioned a few weeks ago. Ruth had chesed. Ruth had love for her mother-in-law. Something happened, and again, if we look at this story, think also about your life as a Christian. Many times as Christians, we think that we have to be great preachers, and we have to be great leaders to do many things in life. But if you look in this story, what creates a major redemption is not a great preacher, is not a great teacher, is not a great leader, but it's actually a relationship. It's actually the love that existed between Ruth and Naomi. Something happened here that Ruth, it says here, clung to Naomi, and she said, nothing is going to separate me, not even death. And the word again that we find here in the Bible, and the word that I mentioned, this word chesed, is translated many times as kindness. It's a very, very, very amazing story, because if you look in chapter 1, verse 8, this word kindness, this word chesed, notice what happens here, what Naomi says to her daughters-in-law. Again, this is like one of the worst relationships in most cultures, you know, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. But that's what makes this verse very, very unusual. It says here, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So what makes this verse remarkable, because it's Naomi saying to her daughters-in-law, you have dealt kindly with me, with chesed. You have shown me kindness. May the same kindness that these daughters-in-law showed to their mother-in-law, the same kindness may the Lord show to you. In other words, it's saying, the Lord, may he show his steadfast love toward you like you show them toward me. And this is what is happening, brothers and sisters, in the story. And we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this is a key word, the word chesed. The word chesed is the kindness that we find here, a kindness that has a rippling effect. A kindness that Ruth shows to Naomi, and later Boaz shows to Ruth and to Naomi. And more importantly, it is the kindness of God that makes this possible. Right, we remember the Psalm, I think it's Psalm 36:7, which says this, how precious is your chesed. How precious is your steadfast love, O Lord. The children of mankind seek shelter in the shadow of your wings. This is what it says in Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your chesed, O Lord. And we talked about last time, and I want to repeat it. The reason Ruth can show such chesed to her mother-in-law, the reason why Ruth clings to her and works for her in the field, and even marries this person who appears to be older than she is, the reason Ruth obeys her mother-in-law and goes with her is not for her gain, but it's because he loved her. And that's why we get to this, again, amazing, amazing conclusion. Please notice here, the Bible is very much turning a lot of cultural stereotypes. Notice what happens here in verse 18. When the narrator talks about the child that was born, he says, "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons." The daughter-in-law who loves you. So brother and sister, if we look at this story, it's not a story of some great leaders, some great preachers. It's a story especially about two immigrant women. And one immigrant woman so much loved her mother-in-law that when her child was born, the women around her says, "Wow, this daughter-in-law who is an immigrant, who is a foreigner, has created you than seven sons." You have to understand the cultural shocking statement that this is. In a culture where children were everything, in a culture where family was everything, in a culture where sons were everything. In fact, in the Bible, it seems that having seven sons was like the perfect family. Job had seven sons. And everybody wanted to have sons. And we know what happens in China and in India and in many places, especially in China, where at one point you were only able to have sons. Or you were only able to have one child. Most of them wanted to have sons. In that culture, the Bible says, this daughter-in-law, this foreign daughter-in-law, this Ruth the Moabitess, she is better for you than seven sons because she has given birth to this son. So notice, brothers and sisters, if we think about it a little bit, we notice that there is a formal redeemer in the story. It's Boaz. Boaz makes it possible for Ruth to become part of the family of God and makes it possible for Naomi to have a grandchild. But let's not forget about this, what seems to be a more hidden redeemer. This woman who loves, this woman who sacrifices herself for her mother-in-law, but also by God's grace also becomes part of the family of God. However, we cannot end the story here. The truth is that the story is much greater than all these things. The truth is that there is another redeemer in this story, and this is the real redeemer. This is the redeemer that makes this story glorious. And this is the redeemer that makes my life and your life glorious. Because notice what happens here. You know, somebody puts the question like this. Why is this story glorious? Or maybe we can put it like this. Why is this story in the Bible? Isn't glory maybe too strong of a word? I mean, ultimately, what is happening here? We have a grandmother who has a child. Probably the child is very cute, is hugging him, and it represents the future. It's true. However, is this story glorious? What makes this story glorious? Why is the story included in the Bible? And the reason the story is included in the Bible is not only because of Boaz and Ruth, but it's because it points to something greater. Points to something greater. And when we read in this story, then Naomi took the child and she became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Brothers and sisters, the truth is that glory is not too strong of a word. Because any preacher and any reader of the Bible has to be able to look at the story, but has to be able to look at what the story points to. And most of the time, the story points to something greater. Boaz points to something greater, and Ruth points to something greater. And what they point to in this story is, of course, first to David. And David, of course, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Son of David. The reason this story, this small story, is included in this Bible is because ultimately they point to David, which is the most important, probably, person in the Old Testament. It's more mentioned even than Moses. But more important than that, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, because David carries with it the hope of the Messiah. Like, and somebody put it like this, this story, this simple little story, opens out like a stream into a great river of hope. And it's hope not just for Ruth and Naomi, but it's a hope for the whole mankind. So I want us to think about that a little bit. And an illustration that I found useful was like this. One great preacher, a great preacher of another century, put it like this. John Henry Jowett, in 1912, he gave the Yale Lectures of Preaching. This is when Yale was a Christian university. It was much more Christian. And in this Lectures on Preaching, he says this, is a great preacher, he says, is one who seems to look at the horizon rather than at an enclosed field or a local landscape. And he has a way of connecting. He has a way, a marvelous way of connecting every subject with eternity past and with eternity to come. So he gives this illustration. Imagine that you are going into a Swiss village and you go by a house and you see a very nice wood figurine in the window. So you look at that wood figurine in the window, but then you kind of raise up your hands, and besides the house, you see the forest from which that wood came. And above the forest, you see the snow of the great mountains. You know, this is what a good preacher does, and a good reader of the scripture. He's able, you know, to stop at the village window, but they always link the streets with the heights, and they send your souls roaming over the eternal hills of God. This is what the story does, brothers and sisters. He's showing us this formal redeemer. He's showing us Boaz. He's showing us this hidden redeemer, this immigrant woman, this courageous immigrant woman. But all these are supposed to send us. All things are supposed to send us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his resurrection. When death will be no more, there will be neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The book starts with death and ends with life. But if we look over the century of Jesus Christ, we see at the one who brings eternal life. And this is what makes this story so important. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you this morning, because we live in a world of triviality. We live in a world of triviality where most of the time people spend on things that are trivial. But brothers and sisters, we were meant, Christians were meant for something much more glorious. And the truth is that if you're honest with yourself, you will admit that you're not satisfied. You are not satisfied by the trivial pursuits of the world. Again, we are never satisfied. Our soul are never satisfied with trifles, what we could call. Again, one preacher put this question: why is there a whole section of the newspaper devoted to sport, and almost nothing devoted to the greatest story in the universe, the growth and spread of the Church of Jesus Christ? He says, it is madness. It is sheer madness. We live in the Swiss village shop, staring at the wooden figurines, and we rarely lift our eyes to the forest and the everlasting snow. We live in the perpetual and hopeless struggle to satisfy our longings on trifles. So our souls shrivel, our lives are trivial, and our capacity for great worship dies. As I was reading this, as I was preparing for sermon, I said, I have to mention this in the message. Because brothers and sisters, if we are honest with ourselves, and I have nothing against sports, I love sports. But yeah, I have to agree with John Piper. You have a whole page or two pages in the newspaper about sports, and you have nothing about the church of God or about the mission of God, which is so much more important. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that if you are part of the family of God, if you are part of the family of God, this book tells us that when you live the life of God, when you seek shelter under the wings of God, and you just love your mother-in-law, or maybe you just love your daughter-in-law, maybe you are just gleaning in the field, or maybe you are just doing your homework, or maybe you're doing some small things, maybe you're crying, maybe you're in pain for certain things. For the Christians, all these things are connected to eternity. Because for the Christian brothers and sisters, the road to glory is not a straight highway. However, by God's grace, as you do your things every day, in light of the glory of God and in light of the eternity, all of these things are used for God's glory. And all of these things are part of the history of redemption. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, and I remember Tim Keller gave an interesting illustration about a German woman in New York many years ago. This German woman decided to teach a couple of African-American women the Bible. What happened, two African-American women became Christians in New York about 8 years ago. Unfortunately, they couldn't go to church where they became a Christian because they did not allow African-American. They did not allow black people. And these two black persons went to this lady, this German woman, in New York, and said, "Can you teach us the Bible?" And she said, "Sure, I'll teach you the Bible." At that point, this woman was engaged to somebody else. And that person said, "If you go to teach those women the Bible, I'm going to break the engagement, and probably you're never going to get married again." But this German woman knew the Bible. And she loved the Bible. It was a great woman of faith. And she decided to go and teach those women, which now form a big church in New York. She decided to listen to the Word of God. The engagement was broken. And she decided to go and teach the Bible to these young women, to these black women, these African Americans. And her life was never the same. If we look at the story of Naomi, brothers and sisters, I don't think that her life at the end of the book was what she hoped in the beginning. However, the best for her was yet to come. And the same is true for any Christian who listens to the Word of God. You may have a certain idea about what your future is going to look like. Maybe you're thinking you're going to be married. Maybe you're thinking you're going to have many kids and many great grandkids. That might not happen. But I can guarantee you that if you obey the Word of God, if you obey God, and if you are honestly part of the family of God, your future is with God. And your future is blessed by God wherever the Lord leads you. May God help us to understand that even though the road of the Christian to glory is not a straight road, by God's grace, the best is yet to come. May God help us to trust in His goodness and grace. Amen.
Let's all rise for a closing song.